Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this time this morning to listen to your word. Lord, as we said earlier, we pray and know that you are here with us. And Father, we pray that we can just open our hearts, hear the words that you have to speak to us through Bobby. And most importantly, Lord, that it's something that we can take today and use today in our walk with you. Father, we ask for this time to be special. We're here to meet with you this morning, God, and we do that because we are for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
How are we this morning? Good to see you guys. My name is Bobby. I get the honor, I'm one of the pastors here. I get the honor to preach the word this morning. We are in a series right now called Gift. And basically, what it is we're looking at the spiritual gifts. And my goal and prayer for this series, this is important, is to teach a biblically balanced view of the gifts. So my prayer and goal for this whole teaching is to overcome fears surrounding spiritual gifts by teaching a biblically balanced view of the gifts while empowering our people to find and live into theirs. That has been the beginning of this, the throughout, and to the end, we're praying for that for you guys. Now, last week, we started on leadership, and so the main idea was flip the script in leadership. I had you guys try and say it. It didn't go so well. You guys want to try it again? Okay, ready? Repeat after me. Flip the script in leadership. Way better than last week. Way better. What we learned is to lead in God's kingdom is to be a sacrificial servant. And we spent our entire time just looking at the idea of leadership, that the end of the day, if you want to be first, you're called to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you become a bondservant or underneath others. And it's not always about finding the shotgun, if you will, the best seat in the house. It's about taking the back seat. I remember on the first missions trip I ever went on, it was in the States. It was a domestic mission trip. We'd go into colleges and universities throughout the entire United States. And I always took shotgun because I was kind of like the vice president or the co-leader of the trip. And the guy that was mentoring and leading the trip, he'd always go like, hey, go witness to that guy. I'd literally just hop out of the car and go witness to some dude on the street. But by the end of the trip, especially because of the other teammates and their somewhat graciousness towards me and calling me out on my pride, I took the back seat all the way home on purpose because God humbled me. And so that's the idea of like, and God taught me what it means to be a leader, even if you're a co-leader or you're young, taking the back seat and giving others that seat. One of the things I see in Scripture about the Christian life and spiritual gifts is that we're all called to them. So not only does everyone have a gift or gifts, but the particular gifts like evangelism, teach, lead, encourage, we're all called to teach. We're all called to lead in some regard. We're all called to encourage people. We're all called to evangelize. But some are especially gifted and called to that particular gift or gifts. But each of these is empowered by the Spirit. Each one of them. We are called to live by the Spirit in every aspect of our lives. It says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, here's the thing about the Christian life that is so kind of mind-boggling to us, and sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our heads around, is that we go, you guys have heard me say this before, the law sets us forth guilty before Christ, right? Like we run across the Ten Commandments or we see Scripture, or like when I was younger, the first Scripture that I ever kind of memorized was 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. And I was like, okay, we got to like be holy. But the law convicted me because I learned very quickly in my youth when I was a freshman in high school that I was not going to be holy on my own accord. You see, we go from law to grace. We meet Jesus and understand the gospel for the first time. We experience the freedom and the set free of all that like burden of the law, and we realize that God's righteousness has been declared to us. That holiness that I was striving for as a kid is already proclaimed over me. But then what? You see, oftentimes we as Christians go back to the law. So we go law, grace, law. But the Scriptures teach something very different. They go law, grace, any guesses? Spirit. Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. So then what about the New Testament imperatives and the commands and things like that? That's showing us what it looks like to live by the Spirit. And it's a little mysterious. It'd be so much easier if it was just like, do this. But see, what we'd end up with doing this, like this kind of cookie cutter idea of Christianity, is one, we'd lose our individual understanding and our gifts because we'd all try to be like each other. But two, there would be no reliance. We would just check the boxes and go through our Christian life. But instead, we're called to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. And what's interesting is it's like, well, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? I don't know. Ask them. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And so when we apply that then to the idea of gifts, oftentimes we have a natural understanding. Like some of us are just gifted leaders. We were like that before Jesus. Some of us are gifted encouragers. We were like that before Jesus. But then when we meet Jesus, we have this understanding of the spiritual gifts and the understanding of the Christian life that there's somewhat of a mystery, there's somewhat of a reliance on, and we don't go back to like the old way of the law, but instead we go, God, what is it? How can I follow you today? What does my next step look like? That's what it looks like to give our whole lives to Christ and to simply surrender everything to him. To define spiritual gifts as a review, it says this, I got this from Understanding Spiritual Gifts by Sam Storms. I know when we talked about who or what, how, and when, a spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit manifests his presence and imparts his power into and through individual believers to enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity. Let me read that again. To enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity so that they may faithfully and effectively fulfill certain ministry tasks for the building up of the body of Christ. I want to focus in on that part. Enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity. You see, the spiritual gifts don't have to be so mysterious. They don't have to be so, I mean, they should be mysterious, but let me say it again and say it differently. They don't have to be so scary. Why? Your entire Christian life is scary. Every step you take should be a mystery because you don't know what God has for you, what he's going to do in your life. When we, in a time of silent reflection, we, God, search my heart. We don't know what, you don't know what he's going to say. There could be some darkness in your soul that he's been waiting till this moment to reveal to you so that you could, he could shine light in that darkness and set you free in a deeper way right now in Jesus' name. Like, we don't know. And so it's not like spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecy. It's all a mystery. It should all be a little like, but that's called faith. Amen? That's called faith. It's a life of faith. We live by faith. We aren't just saved by faith. We live by faith every single day, every single moment, hour, second. So with that as an introduction, this week we're going to talk about part two of leadership, shepherds, administrators, and leaders. Shepherds, administrators, and leaders. Let's go. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, what's interesting is the word elder there. It's not the same word for elder in 1 Timothy and Titus, where it says, give the qualifications of being an elder. But its use in the context is referring to this office. And this isn't without precedence. So in other words, the word elders here is older, wiser men or older, wiser people. Like, that's the use for it. But in context, we see also in areas like Acts 11:30, referring to the office of elder in the first century also used this word. And so its original use is older, wiser leaders, like its use throughout the Gospels when you hear things like chief priest and the elders. So that's the same word here. And so what Peter has in mind is both and. In other words, those that are called to be shepherds and those that are mature leaders in the faith, this is for you. And so it's not like, well, I'm not a pastor, like I don't have like, so how am I supposed to reveal or receive from this? It's like, no, if you have maturity in the faith, these exhortations, these commands, these imperatives are for you. Amen? You guys ready?
Yep.
All right, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, what you see this idea of shepherding. You see like in other words, like when you see a shepherd with a sheep, it's hard for us unless we read an old school story about what a shepherd is, or even shepherds today, but not in America, because there's kind of the meat factory or whatever. But like back in the day when this term is used, it's the idea of a man or a woman the sheep would follow, and he had a staff, and the staff would gently guide the younger ones, and he would lead them to water and grass and food and also provide protection. This is the idea of shepherd. And so when we see this, we think, okay, shepherd. But it's not just all Skittles and rainbows in regards to like leadership and shepherding. Because that little, the staff, the shepherd's staff with a hook on it, you guys ever see that beautiful picture? A picture of someone that looks kind of like Jesus. It's got a little lamb around his shoulders. We all go, ah. Oh. You know what that picture represents? A little lamb who's constantly drifting from the flock. And after exhortations of stay with the flock, stay with for your own protection, that shepherd would take that little lamb, and all you animal rights people, just hold on to your britches. He would take that lamb and use that staff and break its leg. Yeah, it's like, oh, wait, what? Why would he do such a thing? That's horrible. Call PETA. This is ridiculous. But here's the thing. He would break its leg, and then he would put it on its shoulders. So it would learn reliance on the shepherd. Because if that little sheep drifted from the flock, what happens? He dies. Most likely he dies. And we also see Jesus talking about this idea of shepherd. That a flock that knows how to stay together, it's eating and it's happy and they're protected because they're in a big flock, not getting picked off by anything. Jesus, as a good shepherd, exhorts us to go after the one. And so sometimes it looks like to shepherd, it looks like sometimes saying those hard things that feels like a broken leg, but to teach you reliance on the Holy Spirit so that we don't go outside the idea of flock. so that we stay protected. And by the way, the idea of church, the local gathering, is the idea of a flock. Like constantly throughout all of Scripture, it talks about being engaged within a body of Christ. Why? It's for your own protection. Don't neglect the gathering of the brethren. Why do you think that exhortation is in there? It's so you don't get picked off. Because we read, the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion. Again, taking that idea of flock. It's like the one that's off to the side, that lion is ready to pounce on that one lamb. And that's what it looks like to be outside a community. That's a side note. You're welcome. Now, when it says shepherd the flock, kind of encompasses this idea of flock, of shepherd, of a good shepherd leading. You get the idea of a guy that's walking and he's like, come on, guys, come this way. Like, I'm going to lead you to what Jesus would say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and that much more abundantly. He says that in the context of shepherding. So it's a shepherd that brings his sheep towards life. That brings his sheep towards life. And then it says, exercising oversight. The word there is to take care of or to take care. Look at Luke 10, 34 through 35 up on the screen. Now, our context is the Good Samaritan. You have a guy that was beat up, left for dead on the side of the road. He was robbed. You have this crazy story about the religious leaders, the ones that should have had compassion and gone after, kind of go around him because it's unclean and I don't want to get dirty and, you know, have to get my sin wipes out and like all that stuff. So they go around him, but the Samaritan goes and he helps. And it says this, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out the two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The word exercising oversight is the same word right here. And so you get this idea of shepherding, but you also get, it's not just like exercising oversight. Like when you hear that in the English, like when you read it in the ESV, and it's like, you know, it's like you're a yard duty. You know what a yard duty is? Remember that? Some of you? But the, you know, the parent or the volunteer or the teacher that's like blowing the whistle, you know, making sure the ball doesn't go over the fence. And, hey, that kind of like oversight. It's not. I mean, it is. It could be. But it also includes, man, taking and pouring on oil and wine and bounding up someone's wounds. Setting them in the sacrifice of like, you have my, because you can't walk, so I'm going to take care of you and then lead you on my own animal. And then he exhorts the innkeeper to take care of him so that he can come back to health. That's the idea of exercising oversight. So number one, those that are mature and those that are called to be pastors, elders, teachers, this type of role, office, or gift. Number one, shepherd. Number two, exercising oversight, but it means to take care of. And then what we see is we see a contrasting negatives and positives in verses 2 through 3. So the second part of 2. So I'll just start in the beginning of 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, negative, but willingly, positive, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, negative, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, negative, but being examples to the flock. And so we see that the three negative things of don't do that is compulsion, shameful game, and domineering. So as leaders of the church, we are not called to do it under compulsion. What is compulsion? You have to. Oh, have to do this. And there becomes a tightness around having to lead or, you know, whatever that is. There's a compulsiveness to it. And what ends up happening is you begin, like, for me, when I'm compulsive, because it's true, I get there. I'm not saying this, like, down at you. I'm saying this to me as a shepherd. I can feel that compulsiveness in me. It's like, man, you guys keep wandering. How many times do I have to break your leg till you get it? Like, you get that kind of like it's not shepherding sheep, it's shepherding cats, right? Like, so you get this, like, and I get agitated, and I lose my patience, and get frustrated. But Jesus calls me to something higher, to not be under compulsion, and not for shameful gain. Not only do we see it back then, but we see it today, that back then you had people that were acting as shepherds just so people would donate and give money to their ministry, but it was greedy. There is a call to give in the local church. There is a call for a pastor to receive a wage for his a double honor for his exhortations. And there's, we can teach about that some other time, but there's also not, I'm in this for the cash. Like I tease my wife all the time because we basically took a vow of poverty to go into ministry, especially when we first started. It's like, you married me for my money, huh? And she just laughs like, yeah, right. Because there just isn't that much. Like when I first got into full-time ministry, just as an example, I'm not like boasting in my sacrifice. It's just, this was the reality. I owned my own tile business and I stopped doing that to work full-time in the ministry as a family pastor at a large church in Reno, Nevada, Grace Church, great church. And so I started working there. My wife was hired full-time to be the children's director. I was the full-time family pastor overseeing 0 to 18 at this big church, so high school, junior high, and all the kids' ministry. And I was a part-time youth pastor at a Korean Presbyterian church. And I'd go there every Sunday and teach retreats and all that. So with my wife's wage full-time, my wage full-time, and the part-time job I had as a youth pastor, I still didn't make as much money as I did when I was setting tile on my own. We just took a vow of poverty. And then I'd still have to do side jobs on the side. You see, it's not for shameful gain. And you see it today when you see these televangelists or prosperity preachers and like crying on the television to give money so they can buy a jet and fly over all over the world and because it'll make missions easier. And it's just like, bro, you're missing it. You're missing it. Not for shameful gain and not domineering. I've known many domineering leaders in my life. And I can be one as a confession. I can be one. But I sure try not to be. You see, when you start to tie all these together, the compulsiveness, the shameful gain, and the domineering, Jesus would define this very simply as what's known as a hireling, as a hireling. John chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says this, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and what? Cares nothing for the sheep." Cares nothing for the sheep. See, built into the idea, if you're a mature leader, if you're called to be a pastor someday, or if you're a pastor here with us, or if you're online thinking about being a pastor and called to the ministry, one of the primary things in your leadership is to actually care for the sheep, is to actually care and love for the sheep. And so oftentimes we see leadership not in that regard, even in the church. So, not domineer, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering, but instead, willingly, eagerly, and by example. Willingly, eagerly, and by example. That's what we see. So it means that there's a willingness to sacrifice and go after. There's an eagerness to how can I serve? How can I come alongside? And then there's a, I lead by example, by my life for you so you can follow. Like that's what it looks like to be a shepherd. There's no reason for you to shepherd because shepherd means to lead sheep if there's not an example to follow. Amen? All right. Jesus says this very clearly. Right after he talks about the hireling in John 10, 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That goes back to the idea of sacrificial servanthood. Sacrificial servanthood. Now, don't check out now. You still with me? If you have maturity as a Christian, if you've been walking for a while in the faith, this is for you. This is for you. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who wants the unfading crown of glory? All right. So then reverse back, reverse engineer, and see what you have to do that. Like, if you're here and you're just like, yeah, that sounds cool, but I don't like most of the people here. It's fair. Get to know. My sheep know me. I know my own and my own know me. And there is something about telling your story and sharing your life with somebody. Carve out some time and share your life. Be vulnerable. Get to know. Begin to find a love for the people that are around you. How can I pray for you? How can I love on you? How can I serve you? Like, this is what it looks like to be a mature believer within the context of the local body or the church. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-consumed. Sacrifice your time and love on the people around you. Who knows? Maybe God wants to use you to change that person's life. That's what it means to walk into and live into this gift. To shepherd the flock. And so then we see this promise that when we do these things, the chief shepherd appears. When Jesus comes back, those that have this gift receive an unfading crown of glory. But it also says in Revelation that that many that will receive this crown will literally just cast it at the feet of Jesus, because we're just stoked to be with Jesus. And that's all we need. Because usually it's those that lead by example and serve that understand through life that Jesus is enough, and that's all we need. No one? All right. Verse 5. This is for all you young and newer Christians. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Okay, there you go. So what we see within the body of Christ, there is an org chart to this. It's not a utopian society where all have the same authority. Younger Christians and younger people are called to submit to godly leadership. It's one of the things that, you know, almost every single movement of God that's just been like crazy awesome starts with the young people. And so if you're young here, it's going to start. Revival will happen when you step into leadership at the local church. But don't neglect this text, because youth without mature believers around, you'll end up like Lord of the Flies. Just goes bad. It's just peer to peer. Just goes bad. And so submit to those that are older. They have wisdom for you. We have wisdom for you. But you know what? Young people, we need you. We need you to step up, step into leadership. Start shepherding those around you and start learning from those you can learn from. Amen? All right. So this is for all of us. Whether you're a mature believer or a brand new believer and everything in between, look what it says in verse 5, the rest of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you. So anybody that believes in Jesus, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. And after you've suffered a little while, I love that line. After you've suffered a little while. It's, in other words, it's built in. You're not alone in your suffering, and it's built into the Christian life. You're welcome. After you've suffered a little while. And so what we see here, all of us clothing ourselves, and then the direct command, the direct imperative based on who God is and what he's done, humble yourself. When's the last time you humbled yourself? Just think about it. It's called to, it's a time for us as a church to humble ourselves. What clothes do you put on? Humility. Lower yourself. Serve. Don't walk in pride and arrogance. All those things that just jack up a community. Be sober-minded. Watch out for the devil. He's prowling. You see, all these imperatives and all these commands step into the idea of what community should and could look like for us. But it's going to take all of us. You ever been in a group of people? Kind of like our story last week. A group of people, but there's that one prideful person. What does that end up doing to the rest of the group? It jacks it up. Because everyone else, all of a sudden, it becomes like a, you know, and other people want to get prideful on those things. But at the same time, what we're called to is like, if one prideful person comes in our midst, that's okay. We're still called to clothe ourselves by example in humility. And when we do all these things, we find ourselves having this godly community, and ultimately the promise of like the love that we have for one another. Man, Jesus will draw people to himself. Jesus will draw people to himself. And that's called for all of us. If this is our heart attitude, then we will see how true community works. All right, that was my intro. You guys ready? I'm just kidding. So shepherds, leaders, and administrators. It says in Ephesians 4 that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And so we see the idea of shepherd, shepherd teacher, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so you see shepherds leading, teaching, showing how to follow Jesus. That's the idea of shepherds. And then we see leaders. It says in Romans 12, it says, the one who leads with zeal. And so we see this idea of leadership, that there's a zealousness and excitement about leading God's people. Why? Because ultimately, when we lead someone to show them how to find and follow Jesus, there's a zealousness to it, because seeing someone find their eternal purpose and destiny is life-changing, is it not? I don't feel like you guys are with me. But it's just amazing. It's like this awesome, kind of like we get to lead with zeal because we're leading people to God. It's good news. And then we see administrators. It says, now you are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. And individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, and administrating in various kinds of tongues. And so we see the idea of leading. Oftentimes, depending on which book you read about gifts, leading and administrating some say that they're the same gift. But at the end of the day, seems to be, like with administrating, it's the word helmsman. So the guy that's driving the ship, like, right? So you have this, like, the guy that's steering the ship. He's not the captain of the ship, but he's steering the ship. And so you have all of this. This is how this kind of, me and my son Silas work together. A lot of the stuff that I even said comes from some of his study. We prepared this sermon together, and we wrote out kind of an org chart, if you will, on the whiteboard. I should have took a picture of it. But you have shepherds leading by example the sheep. Now, administrators and leaders are called to still lead by example, shepherd willingly, eagerly, with zeal, all these different things, but the administrator seems to be the one that is charting the course. So in other words, you have, well, here's even, Jesus is a chief shepherd, amen? So he's the one we're all under. And then you have the shepherd as in a person following Jesus and leading and caring for the sheep. And then you have the administrator. It's kind of like, say you're going over a river. The administrator is going, okay, there's where the shepherd went. How can we make it easy for the sheep to cross the river? That's the administrator is creating steps and making it easier for the people of God to follow what God has for them. And the leader is going on the side going, hey, watch out, hey, watch out, and still helping lead the sheep. And so all three of these combined come together in this beautiful idea of community, humility, sacrificial servanthood. It's the church of God. And some of you are called to this gift. Some of you are called to this gift. This is how they all work together. Now, all of us are called to a certain regard, to shepherd, to exercise, to take care of, not compulsion, but willingly, eagerly. We're all called to that as mature believers. And some of us are going to be called to be pastors. Some of us might plant a church someday. I've talked about that with my son, Silas, not to talk him up too much, but you know how awesome it would be if we sent him to plant a church? Just as a father? I don't care what you guys think. I would freak out. Like how incredible if someone in our community that grew up in our community got the calling from God and went to go pastor or plant a church. It's very possible he's calling some of you that today. That would be the gift of shepherding, leading, administrating. Some of you are called to come alongside a church planter and help administrate. I see Rick kind of doing that with me constantly as an executive pastor, as I like to call him. But he's helping administrate and helping take that load off as I lead the church, as I seek to follow Jesus for all of us. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, who's doing the work here? God. Will himself, God, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory, or to him be the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, would you call some of us? Would you raise up leaders and help people identify the fact that they feel called to pastor, to shepherd, to lead, to administer, to administrate in the body of Christ? Lord, we need that not only here at this church, but we also want to send and plant other people to other new works. And so, Lord God, I humbly ask you to raise up shepherds in our community, to raise up pastors, teachers, administrators, and leaders in our church, and give us the grace to equip them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If I could have the band come up, we're going to now jump into communion. And all of it ties together with the idea of communion in this, is that like all of this, all these exhortations and all these commands, it's in response to the grace of God. And that's why communion is so essential and somewhat the pinnacle of what we do here at our church. Like, don't just see it as checking off the box. Why? Because it's a little piece of bread, and sometimes it's not even that good. And every once in a while, they're stale at our church. Amen? Just kidding. But that little piece of bread represents the sacrifice that Christ did. Without which none of this would be possible. That holiness that I talked about in the beginning, we'd have no chance. That law that we've been set free from, we'd still be under it. That little piece of bread represents the sacrificial servanthood of God himself taking on the flesh and dying in our place. And that little juice represents his blood by which we have life, because he doesn't just remove our sin. He also applies, declares over us his righteousness, his life. And it's only based on the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that any of these things are possible for us. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.